Well done, Joe. That is a mouthful, so that is very impressive. And likewise, as I preach, I was preached at 9:30 service, and I was stumbling over that name, and then I was going, David and Jonathan, I turned into Donathan. So we are in good company. Can I say good morning to everyone? My name is Albie, if I haven't met you already. Can I especially welcome you if it's your first time with us today? It's great that you can be here with us. We're working our way through 2 Samuel, which is why we're at 2 Samuel chapter 9. It'd be great if you have your Bibles open in front of you. And along the way, if any questions come up, hopefully we'll have some time for question and answers afterwards, just write them down. Or send it across in a text to that mobile number, which is on the back of the bulletin. Let's pray as we take a look at God's word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for this privilege that it is to come together this morning to sit under your word. And we pray that as we look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, just open up our eyes, Lord, to see what is going on there. And Father, open up our eyes to see more clearly you and your love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. I was listening to a segment on the radio where the host was interviewing this creator of a Facebook page. And the Facebook page was called Aubrey Wodonga's Random Acts of Kindness. It's a Facebook page where different people can post up stories of kindness. Either stories where they have been kind, but because that can come across as boastful, usually stories where other people have been kind to them. And the idea is that this page is to encourage kindness, being nice to people, putting a smile on people's faces, and apparently because of this website, coffees have been bought, petrol has been paid for, lunches have been given out, often to complete strangers. Random acts of kindness. That's actually the subject that we're looking at this morning. We're looking at the idea of kindness. Except this isn't the idea of being kind to a complete stranger. This is the kindness of the king. And it's not random. It's not the spur of the moment because you see the opportunity. This is kindness based on a promise. And we're going to see in a moment it's got to do with us. Kindness to each one of us here. Well, let's see if we can pick up the story in 2 Samuel. We've been working our way through it. It's kind of hard sometimes to jump at chapter 9 and sort of remember, well, what happened beforehand. Let me just give you an update. We heard about the death of the old king, King Saul, in chapter 1. And so David is now the king. David's become king, and he brings in the Ark of God into Jerusalem in chapter 6. Last week, if you were here, we heard in chapter 7 that God makes these huge promises to David. The promise that your house, David, and your kingdom is going to last forever. And then in chapter 8, which we didn't get a chance to read out, chapter 8, we read of David's victories. His victories over the enemies around him, the Philistines, the Arameans, the Moabites, the Edomites, all these different people, which is the promises of chapter 7 starting to work themselves out. It's the start of a golden age where David is king. And then in our chapter, David looks at all that he's conquered. He looks at all that he surveys, he rules. And in the midst of that, he remembers his friend. He remembers his friend Jonathan. Chapter 9, verse 1. If you've got your Bibles open, that'd be great. Sometimes the passage will be on the screen behind me. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Jonathan was Saul's son. He was the son of the old king. But even more important than that, he was David's friend. He was David's close friend who had died 15 or 20 years ago. David had made a promise to Jonathan back in 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're going back around 3 decades now. Saul back then, Saul was the king. And his son Jonathan and David, they are friends. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, Saul is jealous of David and he wants David dead. David is about to run. He's about to flee for his life. But before he does that, David and Jonathan, they make a covenant together. It's like a contract. They make this binding promise that they make to the other person. You see, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, Jonathan knows David is going to be king. And even though Jonathan is Saul's son, even though Jonathan is technically the heir, he's not trying to fight that. Instead, he makes a covenant with David. Let me read 1 Samuel chapter 20. He says to David this. He says, "May the Lord be with you as he has been with my Father. But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family." Do you see the promise he makes to Jonathan and Jonathan makes to David? Now, we're used to promises in this world where promises get made and broken. Donald Trump has made a few promises during his election. And I think in a lot of these promises, we're hoping they don't come true. Promises like building a wall, banning all Muslims from entering America, except for the exception for the Lord Mayor of London, because he's apparently Muslim. But apart from that, everyone else is banned. He's promised to end crime and violence and to do that soon. And now that he's come to power, it would be so easy for him to actually forget all those things and just to get on with business and forget those promises that he's made. That'd be very convenient. And we're used to the politicians doing that. Politicians make all sorts of promises during the campaign, and then when they're in power, they so easily forget it because it's convenient. It'd be so easy for us to forgive David if he did the same thing. It'd be so easy for us to think, it's understandable if he forgets those promises. He made them 20 or 30 years ago. He made them to a person who is actually now dead. He's made them to Jonathan. But here in chapter 9, David, God's king, he remembers. He says, "To whom can I show kindness?" And the word in verse 1, the word there for kindness, let me give you a quick Hebrew lesson. It's not just about being nice. In Hebrew, the word is chesed. If there's one Hebrew word to learn in your entire life, it's this word. It's this one. It's the word chesed. Let me just do a bit of interaction here. I'm going to get you to see if you can say that word, just to drill into your mind. It's got a bit of a ch attached to it, even though it's spelled with an H. Chesed. 1, 2, 3. Hopefully you didn't wet the person in front of you as the spit comes out. This is a key word in the Bible. This word comes up over and over and over again. It gets translated a few different ways because this word is so rich. And so in your Bibles, it gets translated as kindness, mercy, love, faithful love, steadfast love. It's all this same word, and it's who God is. And the writer of Samuel, I'm not just doing a Hebrew lesson for the sake of it. The writer of Samuel, he really wants us to get this. He wants us to understand. In this chapter, he uses that word chesed, he uses it 3 times. You see, when you're writing an essay or, you know, go back to high school or university, you want to mix your words up. You don't want all the words to be the same word over and over again. That becomes repetitive. And so if you're doing your essay, you're using Microsoft Word, you check up the thesaurus, don't you? You come up with the thesaurus, what's a different way that you can say that? Because when you use the same word, it gets boring. It's repetitive. In the Bible, when you repeat a word, it's a different idea. They don't have bold and italics back then. They don't have underline to highlight a word. What they do is that they use repetition. To make a word stand out, they repeat it. It's like the writer of 2 Samuel gets out a highlighter and puts it over this word when he repeats it again and again. This is bold and underlined. This word, when he repeats it, it is important. We need to get this. That's what's going on here. 3 times the writer repeats chesed. He says, kindness, kindness, kindness. Do you get it? Kindness. And so verse 1, he says, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show chesed?" Kindness. Verse 3, the king asks, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's chesed?" Verse 7, David says, "Don't be afraid, for I will show you chesed." 3 times to make the point. God's king is kind. Chesed. And this story of David and Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9, it shows us what chesed, what the kindness of the king, what kindness looks like. And we're going to see 3 things about this kindness, and it's there in your outline if you've got your outline open in front of you. The first thing we see is the object of the king's kindness, the object of his kindness. That story keeps going in verse 2. Now you and I, we know verse 1. Because we've just read that out. We know that David wants to do good. But the other 2 people in the story, they don't know that. Ziba and Mephibosheth, they have no clue. And so in verse 2, Ziba is a servant of Saul. And he's told, he's commanded to come in front of David. Now Ziba is a servant of Saul. Ziba is a servant of the enemy. Is there going to be a hint of revenge in about what's going to happen? And if Ziba was scared, as he would have been, imagine Mephibosheth. When he gets the royal summons, the king wants to see you. Now, I don't know what you're like back in school. It's like being called into the principal's office. Principal wants to see you. And the first thing you start thinking about is, what did I do? What did I do? And so why does David want to see him? Yeah, we're told that Mephibosheth, he's lame. He's crippled in both of his feet. He's the sort of person back then, the sort of person that you would ignore. You know, the fact that he's a cripple back then, it means that he's a nobody. He's of no importance, no consequence. So why would David want to see him? Unless it was to kill him. Because Mephibosheth is a threat to the throne. He is the son of Jonathan. He is the grandson of Saul. He has a claim on the throne to be king. Back then, when a new king comes to power, it was quite normal to get rid of your rivals, to kill anyone who was a threat, anyone who had a threat, who had a claim to the throne. That's got to be what David's doing here. Getting rid of his threats, his competitions, his rivals. And Mephibosheth, he knows exactly where he stands. Do you see in verse 8, do you see how he approaches the king? He comes into the king's presence. He bows down and he calls himself not just David's servant, he's a dog, he calls himself. He calls himself a dead dog. Mephibosheth knows where he stands. Either he's a nobody, somebody to be ignored, or he's a threat. He's the grandson of the old king, the king who tried to kill David, and now it's his turn to be killed. But it is exactly to this man here, this man who's either a nobody or a threat, it is exactly to him that David shows kindness. Do you see the object of this chesed, the object of the king's kindness, the depth of it? David doesn't look for the best and the brightest and the smartest in the kingdom. He doesn't go for the men who fought beside him in battle in chapter 8. God is kind, God's king is kind to a man who in human terms is a wretch. He's hopeless. Common sense says to ignore him or to kill him. He doesn't deserve it, but the king is kind. This is the object of the king's kindness. Do you see our second point? Do you see the nature of the king's kindness? Do you see the nature of this kindness? If Mephibosheth was scared on the train to Jerusalem on his way, in front of David, in that throne room, he must have been petrified. His knees are shaking. He's on the ground. He's a dead man walking. And then David says those words in verse 7. He says to him, "Don't be afraid." For Mephibosheth, what utter relief. Can't believe his ears. And it keeps going. David says to him, "I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul." And it keeps going, "You will eat at my table." What type of kindness is this? The promise to Jonathan that was made back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, at the minimum, if you stuck to the letter of the law, it would have meant not to kill him, to at least let him live. But David goes way beyond that, doesn't he? This is not bare minimum obedience. All the land that belonged to King Saul, it is yours. He has the land, the wealth of a prince. And then he brings in Ziba in verse 9. And Ziba and his family are his staff. Mephibosheth, he has everything. He's provided for. But more than that, do you remember how many times were we told that word chesed? How many times did we hear the word kindness? Not a rhetorical question. How many times? Three. Heard it three times, didn't we? Just to repeat that. This is bold in italics. Kindness, kindness, kindness. Now we're told something else three times. We're told three times where Mephibosheth, where he eats. Verse 7, David says to him, you will always eat at my table. Verse 10, Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. And by the time you get to verse 13, it just seems redundant, but it comes out again. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. Can you see the nature of the king's kindness? How lavish it is. There's nothing half-hearted about this kindness. This is like going to the slums and finding the person who's actually not the most articulate, but actually the person who's the most poor, the dirtiest, the most disgusting person you can find, and inviting them to lunch at Buckingham Palace all the time. And it's not just the food. When I was going out with Dawn before we got married, I'd sometimes go to her parents' place for dinner. My parents are actually over there, my parents-in-law. The food there was great. I was going to say that anyway, even if you weren't going to be here. The food there was great. I was a guest. But you know, when we were going out, I would only go if Dawn was going to be present herself. And only I'd go sometimes. I wouldn't go there all the time. And if I went over for dinner, we would always check beforehand. Was it okay for me to come? Because I was a guest. Now that we're married, we don't need to check. There's always a place. I am always welcome there at the dinner table. Why? Because I'm not a guest anymore, am I? I'm more than that. I am family. Mephibosheth is always given a place at the king's table. He's treated just like a son. Do you see what's actually happening here? The nature of the kindness. He goes from being the enemy to being treated like family. That is the nature of this kindness that we see here. Do you see how incredibly lavish is the nature of the king's chesed, his kindness? And there's one last point about this kindness, and it's crucial for us to understand. The object of his kindness, the nature of his kindness, and now the heart of the king's kindness. What his kindness is all about. Did you see in verse 3 whose kindness it is? Verse 3. The king asked, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show whose kindness is it? God's kindness. This is God's kindness. The picture of the king's kindness is a picture of God's kindness. His chesed. David is a mirror. He's reflecting what God is like because chesed, kindness, is who God is. In Exodus chapter 34, God is the God who's slow to anger and abounding in chesed, in love. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God chose the nation of Israel not because they were deserving, not because they were stronger, not because they were righteous. Why did God choose them? Because he is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations because of his chesed. That's the word there for love. This is who God is. Even when Israel is worthless, God is faithful. And he shows his love and mercy and kindness like David does here. Put yourself for a moment in the shoes of Mephibosheth. As he kneels in front of David, he's terrified. And with just a word, as David speaks, his life is turned upside down. He goes from a nothing, living nowhere. That's actually what Lo Debar means. A nothing, living nowhere. He's invited to live in the king's palace, to be treated like a son, to enjoy the king's table, to enjoy his protection and generosity forever. Put yourself in his shoes. It actually shouldn't be very hard. Because spiritually speaking, that is us. That is us there in the shoes of Mephibosheth. We've got nothing to commend ourselves. We are cripples. By ourselves, we are enemies of God. And when we come into his presence, we should be terrified. But God is the God of chesed. He doesn't just wait for his enemies to find him. He finds them. He seeks them out to show kindness. And he calls people into his kingdom and he says to them those words of verse 7. He says to them, to us, don't be afraid. You will eat at my table always. The protection and generosity of God at the feast, living with the King in heaven forever. Do you see the kindness of God, how lavish it is to us? And as we take a look at this chapter, isn't that a great encouragement for us today? Sometimes we have one of those weeks where everything seems to go wrong. You know, nothing seems to go the way that you want. It could be our circumstances, or we're struggling with sin. Doubts creep in, and we ask ourselves, does God love me? Is he really that good? And then we come back to these verses. We come back to chapter 9, and we see what God is like. If you are one of his people, God loves you. And he's promised to love you, a love that will never weaken, that will never be taken away. Or maybe you're sitting there and the idea of God, the idea of heaven, it seems like a world away. You know it, but it's just abstract, it's just theory. Well, here God gives us what kindness looks like in concrete form, his love and his grace. This is what kindness looks like to us. A concrete picture so that you know what God's kindness is to you. Romans chapter 5 is written for us. Romans chapter 5, it is when we were powerless, when we were cripples spiritually. It's when we were sinners, we were enemies like Mephibosheth. That is when Christ died for us. You want to see how lavish is the kindness of God? Look at David and then look at the cross. Because at the cross we see God pour out his kindness onto us as he gives us his Son. The kindness of the King. But just quickly, there's a sting in the tail just as we finish up. We don't have time to explore this, but I just want to flag it to you so that you can read it in your own time when you go home. It's there in chapter 10. Let me read out to you from verse 1. It should be on the screen behind me. In the course of time, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun succeeded him as king. David thought, I will show kindness. It's that word again, chesed. I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. Do you see what the narrator is doing? He's picking up this idea of kindness again, the kindness of the king, chesed. In chapter 9 that we've been looking at, the king's kindness is received by Mephibosheth, and he is grateful. In chapter 10, the king's kindness is rejected by Hanun and the Ammonites. You see, if we read chapter 10, what happens is that David sends a delegation to Hanun, to the Ammonites, to show his sympathy because Hanun's father has just died. And the delegation, this group of men that he sends, they are humiliated. David's kindness is thrown back into his face. And in the rest of the chapter, if we kept reading, what happens? What happens to those who reject the king's kindness, his chesed? They face nothing but defeat and destruction. You see, God's chesed, yeah, it's not weak. It's not sentimental. It's not something to take it or leave it. It's not something that I'll think about it later when I've got the time, when I could be bothered, when I've got nothing better to do. It would be a foolish thing, utterly foolish, to throw this kind of love back into God's face. That would have to be foolishness, wouldn't it? God is slow to anger, abounding in love. He forgives sin and rebellion. But he will not leave the guilt unpunished if they reject the kindness of his King, if they reject Jesus. And so this morning for us, as we look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, can I encourage you, friends, rejoice in the kindness of this King. This King Jesus, who gives his life and goes to the cross for us. Rejoice in this. Be blown away by how incredibly lavish God's kindness is. Not just to eat at the king's table in David's palace, as good as that would have been, but to be with Jesus at his table in the heavens. To be at the wedding feast of the Lamb forever. as we think about the kindness of God, the kindness of his King. How great is that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what we see here in chapter 9. You give us such a clear picture of what chesed, what kindness looks like. This is not kindness of the world around us. This is not just being nice to the people around us. This is your kindness to us. As we see how lavish it is, Lord, help us to be blown away that we sinners, that we spiritual cripples would be on the receiving end of your lavish kindness as Jesus goes to the cross for us. And we have the promise of heaven, the promise to be at that wedding feast of the Lamb forever held out before us. And so, Father, we ask that we might hold that with us in the weeks to come. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.